And consider the book of 2 John that Bob read for us earlier this morning. Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us. Open your word now and look at this wonderful epistle that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, for the Apostle John and his heartbeat of putting down on paper, if you will, papyrus, the words that you gave him to write and that would not only serve the church of his generation, but serves us even today. I pray, Lord, that you'll prepare our hearts for what we go over. Help us to gain understanding from your word. Help us to gain wisdom in living in this day as believers in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, hospitality is important to the Lord. When we did the One Another series a while back, one of the One Another commands that we talked about and took a week out and even gave a message on it was the idea of practicing hospitality one to another. It's one of the One Another commands. We see that in 1 Peter 4:9. But also, interestingly, it was also something that was to be true of elders or those who lead the church, true in John's day, but also true in our as well. We see this in 1 Timothy 3, in Titus 1, where it talks about the qualification of elders. Hospitality is something that is important in the sight of God. But today, in Sterling, you might be at the park, you might be at Walmart, or there might be a knock at your door. Somebody comes there trying to convince you to become involved in a church. I put that in quotations. But if you listen to them, the teaching doesn't sound very much like the church you're aware of or the way the Word of God lines it out. What should you do? What should you do if that happens? You know, First John, in his first epistle, First John was a general letter, talked about the truth that believers were to walk in, the obedience they were to walk in, also talked about the love they were to have for one another. In the book of Second John, though, this very question is addressed. What do we do when we're approached by those who would convince us of something which is not the truth? How do we deal with that? Even though as Christians we're to be people of hospitality. Well, this morning as we take a look at this text, we're going to first of all look at what we are to do. And we see this laid out in verses 4 through 6. What we are to do. Verse 4 says, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father." The first thing I think this epistle really makes clear to us, we are to walk according to the truth. We are to walk according to the truth. There's some Old Testament passages that tell us that God's people were to walk in the ways that were right, the ways that they knew to be right. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9 says, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them." But it contrasts this. "But transgressors will stumble in them." Another Old Testament passage from Malachi chapter 2, verse 6 says this. And it's comparing the priesthood of Levi, priesthood of Aaron, versus those who were being priests in the days of Malachi. It says, "True instruction was in his mouth," speaking of the original priest, "and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity." Well, that's what should happen with the people of God. But in the day of Malachi, that wasn't taking place. And the same thing is true today as well. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, we have this passage as well. As John wrote in his first epistle, his general epistle, he says this. First John chapter 2, I should say verse 6, not 16. "The one who says he abides in him," speaking of Jesus, "ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." So whether it was an Old Testament writer that God used or whether it was the Apostle John, what we see is that God's people are to walk according to the truth. there is a right way to walk, and there is also a wrong way to walk. And it's important for the people of God to understand the difference. So that's the first thing. We need to walk according to the truth. I find it interesting at the first part of it where John says, I was very glad to find those who were walking in truth. You know, I can relate to that as a father and as a person who's had a chance to disciple other people. I remember telling my children at one point as they were younger children, I don't remember how old they were, I said, you know, you can do so many different things professionally. There are many noble professions out there. But the thing that will really excite me is to see you walking with the Lord. You walk with the Lord and you love Him. I mean, that to me is the number one thing. And everything else is secondary from the standpoint of what type of livelihood you have, where you live, that type of thing. So, you know, I can understand when John is saying, I was very glad to find those walking to the truth. That's what people of God should be doing, is walking according to the truth. But there's a second thing too. Let's look at verse 5. John goes on to say, now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So the first thing we're to do is to walk according to the truth. The second thing we are to do is to love one another. Now, John is saying to them, this isn't new. This isn't revolutionary, but it's so important. You need to hear it again. And you know, it's true of us, isn't it? There's some truths that are so important that even though we know them, we ought to hear them. We need to hear them again, sometimes again and again and again, right? Depending upon how well we learn. But we all need to hear God's word repeated. And loving one another was another truth that John wanted this dear woman and her children to take to heart. Now, John 13:34 says this. John is saying that this isn't a new commandment to you, and it certainly isn't. In John 13:34, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and of course the Apostle John was one of those. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That was to show, it would show the people of their time that they were his disciples by the love that they had for one another. Another passage, John 15:12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So Jesus had demonstrated to them love. He had loved them. And now he called upon the disciples to love one another. And he goes on in verse, turning back now to 2 John, as we go on to verse 6. John says, and this is love. Let's stop right there. And this is love. Well, what is it? We ought to really be eager to see what he says with this. How does John speak of love? Well, he goes on. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Now, this is love. Not some ooey-gooey thing. He says that we walk according to his commandments. That's interesting, isn't it? I appreciated the quote that F.B. Meyer had when he says, perhaps you, so he was speaking to his reader, perhaps you fail to distinguish between love and the emotion of love. They are not the same. We may love without being directly conscious of love or being able to estimate its strength and passion. Here's the solution to many of our questionings. They love who obey. And they love who obey what? They love who obey the Lord's commands, what he says. It's fascinating, isn't it, that John, the Apostle John, the one we know as the Apostle of love, that he says that this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Now, it may be that as we love others, that love may not be felt by the object of love, but it's expressed by our obedience to the Lord. In other words, sometimes when you're loving someone, they may not, I'll put this in quotes again, they may not feel the love, but what you might be doing for them really is loving. Let me illustrate. As parents, you have a child who is, well, let's just cut to the chase here, lazy, right? And you try to encourage them in different ways, but ultimately you've got to help deal with that laziness so they learn that that not be a part of their character. So you, whether it's jobs or chores you've given them, you've got to call them to accountability on it. You know, you discipline them in love, but you know, you need to let them know that the laziness that's a part of their character needs to really be worked on so they can be people who are good workers, good spouses, good servants of the Lord as they go forward. Well, let me tell you what, that child, when you give them whatever task it is, they may not be feeling the love. But when they look back on it years later, they'll say, boy, I'm sure glad that mom and dad helped instill a work ethic in me. See, that's an illustration of how sometimes as we love others, they may not feel it. It's not an ooey-gooey thing. Parents taking God's word seriously that they're not to be lazy, and in the same way they'd help their children to grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, they help them so they're not being lazy. They don't feel the love, if you will. It's not an emotional thing, but it's their helping walk according to God's commands. That is truly loving to that child, not the feeling aspect. That's not what John's bringing out. Here's another example. A wife notices of her believing husband that he's not been in the Word for some time. And she can see it in his life. The attitude's bad all the time. Impatient. Just seems to be losing the values that should be a part of his life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So all she says to him is, honey, it doesn't seem like you've been in the Word very much lately. You think the husband's feeling the love right then? No. He said, well, what's wrong? You know, all the defense mechanisms kick in. I know I've been there, right? We've all been there where we get defensive about the thing that we've been maybe negligent in. It doesn't feel very much like love, does it? But that wife knows that it's really in her husband's best interest to be in the Word for his own sake spiritually, certainly for the sake of the family and for sake, again, of serving and loving the Lord. So again, sometimes as we, I'm just trying to give a couple of examples so we see that true love sometimes may not feel like it. Sometimes it may mean we have to say something, hopefully loving, say something, though, truthfully, that will, in the long run, help people walk according to the Lord's desire for them. Okay? So, just want to say that John defines love as, again, walking according to his commandments, to the Lord's commandments. All right, so that's what we are to do. What we are to do. We are to walk according to the truth, and we are to walk in love. And again, love is defined as keeping the Lord's commandments, living as he has called us to live. Right? So what are we not to do then? What are we not to do? Verses 7 through 11 lays this out for us. Verse 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Notice that John says there are many as opposed to rare. One thing we need to have in our mindset is this. There are many who would seek to distract us from that pure, undivided attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many who would seek to deceive us. We need to understand that. It's not just a rare thing, but they're out there. The word deceivers there in the original has the idea of it's not someone who's immature. It's not someone who's mistaken. It's someone who's really trying to undercut what you believe. Someone who's trying to do away with the truth and really get you to go a different direction. It's a very intentional, deliberate thing. They're distorting the truth. They are deceiving. And she says, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Well, in that time, one of the biggest threats, if you will, the cult of that day, were the Gnostics. The Gnostics were those who were not material. They believed there was light, which gave us spiritual enlightenment. There's this mystery. And then there were material things, which were evil. They were dualistic. That means that God was not sovereign, but he was challenged by that which was evil. As in, on equal footing, who's going to win this thing? I understand they were musical. They would sing a lot of their secret knowledge to one another. They were oral, so a lot of these things were written down. But they were called on to have a higher knowledge. This type of group was really threatening God's people. And there were those who were making inroads even to the Christian community. It's interesting, just doing a little research this week, the Gnostics live on today. Did you know that? I found a group that proclaimed to be Gnostic, and this guy was making all types of statements about how even today we're called on to have higher knowledge. And I'm not going to go through all the article, but I mean, they associated themselves with different groups that today we would recognize as cultic. And yet they called people to have this high knowledge. The ultimate authority, this writer said, was you. You're the ultimate authority in your life. Well, we know that's obviously not a truth. And so what was true, though, in John's day is true in our day as well. People seek this enlightenment apart from God's word and his truth. So here we have these people, and they're walking, and many of them are seeking to deceive God's people. Cults corrupt or malign so often, and this is one of the common things they share, the identity of Christ and what he does. The identity of Christ and what he's done. Not in Asia Minor, not in Korea, but right here in Sterling, Colorado, we have a group that is preying on people, even in our own city. And it's possible that some of you have had encounters with these folks. The group I'm referring to is the World Mission Society Church of God. Have you heard of them? Now, let me explain a little bit of the theology, and maybe you recognize you've run into someone. While using the word Trinity, they actually put forward a form of modalism, meaning that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit don't all exist simultaneously, but God was the Father. He then became the Son. He became the Holy Spirit. So they'll say Trinity, but they truly don't believe in what we understand the Trinity to be. They speak of a heavenly mother as being part. There's a God the Father. There's a God the Mother. And they speak of that. There can be no life and hope of salvation without God the Mother. God the Mother is believed to be the heavenly Jerusalem and the bride of Christ. They also believe that she's now incarnate in the earth in human form, and that it is a fulfillment of prophecy. They believe that Jesus' second coming is actually an incarnation of the Holy Spirit and not a return of the Son. They believe the second coming must include a restoration of the Passover and must come from a nation east of Israel. They believe that this coming was fulfilled in their church's founder, and I know I'm going to butcher the name of this, Ansongon. Christ Ansongon restored the holy feast of the Passover. Of course, he came to Korea. How many of you have had people come across your way who try to speak of these things? Okay, I know I've had a number of people in the community who've spoken to me about this. They believe that the Passover is considered to be the central point of all revelation. They go on to say the Passover does not merely point to or symbolize the gospel. The Passover is literally the gospel. They go on to say that God saves us through baptism. They go on to say that for baptism to be valid and effective for one's salvation, it must be done in the names of Jehovah the Father, Jesus the Son, and Ansongon, the Holy Spirit. They also observe Sabbath worship, meaning they worship on Saturday. They go on to say that our souls preexisted before this earthly life, and our sins were actually first committed not on this earth, but before we came to this earth. I could go on. The point is, you could do this research yourself, but just want to point out that in our own community, we have people who hold to this and ascribe to this. It's interesting that I just read an article this past week, too, about a number of people who are involved in this. A lot of those things they had, allegedly true about them, and I can't say whether they were or not, so that's why I'm not going to bring out specifics. But the things that they said were very cult-like. You know, I had never really had any contact with anyone from this group until I did our free garage sale several weeks back. And towards the tail end of it, there was a young man who was here. As we began to talk, made it clear that he was with this group, not as a teacher, but as a disciple from them. And the things he told me really validated a lot of things that were in the article. They tend to be cult-like in that they require extreme devotion from their people. In other words, he would work, and they had him up at all hours of the day and night studying their beliefs, what they believed. He said, "I'm just worn out from this." And I share with them the scripture about how Jesus said, Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So the faith that the scriptures lay out is a faith where, yes, we're called to follow the Lord Jesus, but it's not a burdensome faith. But you could certainly tell in his life it was very burdensome. Really, it was really sad. And he said, you know, it's funny that when I was being taught these truths or these things they're teaching me, there's a part of me that says, this seems kind of strange. He grew up, and he said, at a Christian home, but yet he'd been convinced to join them. And he shared that even though he felt like they were kind of rushing it, the first thing they wanted to do is they said, let's baptize you, and then we'll teach you the rest of what we believe. So they got him baptized, and they're in the process of indoctrinating him now. Well, you go on, but I'll tell you this. The thing that encounter did for me was, even though there's a truth, there are attacks on the truth that they bring that we need to be steadfast on and be very forthright on. And in fact, during that conversation, I said, you realize this is a serious matter, don't you? I said, this is a life and death issue. This is a soul endangering thing we're talking about here. I pled with him to flee from that group and get away. I said, this stuff you're teaching is heresy. And I said, I told him that. I said, this is not true. And he listened. He was gracious. But it gave me a great compassion for those who are in the groups, because some of them who are being led in that way, they're under an oppression. And many of them came from criminal situations. That was his background. He'd gotten into trouble, and this group had befriended him. So they felt some obligation to this group because they'd helped him out in a time of crisis. And so some of these people were beset with problems. And a few people reached out and cared for them, and they got pulled into this, and they feel themselves entrapped. So there's a great compassion that I think we need to have for people who are in those groups. We need to understand that we don't have to go around the world to find groups that are seeking to sway us away from the truth about Jesus Christ or the Word of God. We've got a group right here. In fact, we've got multiple groups in this town that would do the same thing. Well, there's an ultimate Antichrist coming. The book of Revelation tells us about that. But make no mistake about it. There are many Antichrists today who seek to pull us away from the truth. Look at what John goes on to say in verse 8. He says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Here John indicates, you need to be careful. We need to watch out. We need to be aware that there are people there who would seek to sway us from the truth. And he says, be careful about it, because you don't want to lose what we've worked for. You don't want to lose what has been accomplished in your life. John is indicating ground can be lost here. And you can even lose your reward. Spiritual reward can be taken because of us being drawn down and away from the truth. You need to be so careful about this. He goes on in verse 9 and says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. The one who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ doesn't have the Father or the Son. I think in John 10 where Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. You know, one of the reasons why we encourage you to be in the Word of God and to study. One of the reasons why knowing the Word of God is important is so you understand and you hear the voice of Jesus. You hear what His words are to us. The more you understand God's Word, when you come across groups like this, and they say something which seems weird or out of line, that's a good thing. They're putting the red flag up so you can check it out. Check into the truth. See what is true. See what is error. Find out. He goes on in verse 10 and says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. We're told not to provide hospitality to him. The very thing we're to be known as for believers in Jesus Christ. We are to not extend to those who are deliberately and willfully seeking to sway us and others from the truth. And we're not even to greet them. The idea there of greeting, Bob read Godspeed. Or to say God bless you, or the word there has an idea of a joyful connotation when we see someone. That shouldn't be our response, because when we know someone is deliberately trying to sidetrack us from the truth, it ought to bring sadness, not a joy. Hey, it's so good to see you. God bless you and what you're doing. No, we don't want to see that. There should be a sadness, though, and a desire to see them one to Christ. just some things that, as I was thinking about this week and reflecting a little bit on this group and just about what does it mean to not provide hospitality to folks who are like this. Let me just make really clear. This is being directed to those who seek to undermine the person of Jesus and his work, all right? Someone who's certainly swaying us away from true biblical Christianity. We're not talking about someone who might have a minor doctrinal difference with us. We're another believer. We're talking about someone who's actually not in the faith and seeking to pull us away from it. We need to be so careful about this. It's also important, I think, for us to try to learn about their belief system if we're going to have any encounter with them. You know, it might pay you, and I'll just give you the initials again, if you'd like to even just check this out on your own, because my guess is you may have encounters with someone in this group, but it's the WMSCOG. Let me repeat that. WMSCOG group. You can look into it. There's some different apologetics ministries that will go into depth to what their theology is, so you can begin to understand who they are and how to best answer them if they bring to you their teaching. But learn about their system, just so you can be ready to apply the Word of God to it. Obviously, don't invite them in to your home or wish them Godspeed or God's blessing or, you know, embrace what they're doing. Another thing is, do have compassion for their victims. I mean, as I share with you, the young man who came in here, my heart was burdened with his situation. I still pray for him today. I know God will deliver him from the grips of this error that he's in, this apostasy, of this heresy. Also, and this is my own personal prayer about this group on 9th and Platt, pray that God would disperse them and send them to biblical churches where they can hear the truth. That God would be so working in that group so that they truly can come to faith in Christ and not be given to that error. Something for you to be aware of, the conservative evangelical pastors in the area that I know of are quite aware of this group and are praying quite intently about it. They're aware of the need of the people who are enslaved by this group, and also they're concerned for the community of those who might be pulled in. Beware of confrontation areas, parks, Walmart, your home. They can come knock, give me a forewarning. They were even known to have gone into church offices. One of the pastors in the area shared that a young person that he was had been involved with in the past asked if he could come and had some questions. Well, along with his questions came a leader from this group who sought to challenge the pastor on beliefs from Scripture. So they can be pretty aggressive in the way that they approach things. You just need to be aware of that. Another question to ask you, and one that kind of hit me this week. You know, it may not even take somebody knocking at your door. Are you participants in Antichrist activity? Let me tell you what I mean by that. We all have, well, I shouldn't say all, many of us have in our homes things called TV sets, right? How much of that stuff, if it's not Christ's honor, if it's pulling away from truth, do we expose ourselves to or allow our children to be exposed to? Things we listen to on the radio, things we take in on the internet. Beware even of the media. It doesn't have to be an actual person. It can be the media that we need to be aware of. Also, maybe you come across some tracts that deal with these different groups. If you have those on hand, if they come, how about handing them a tract? Be prepared so that you can actually be prepared to give them the truth. Be prepared to either not engage or be prepared to engage. You know, the thing that's so important, I think, for us as people in the truth, as people in God's church, is that the same challenge that took place in the first century is with us right now. It hasn't changed. So the groups may change slightly, their formats, their creeds might. It's amazing how much these things cycle. When reading through church history, you see that these groups sort of recycle and come back to something a little different. But truth is always challenged by error. Satan is deceptive. He's been deceptive throughout the generations. It's no different in our generation either. We need to be aware of that. I'd like you, if you would, to take a look at verse 11. It says, "For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deed." Again, it's saying that even by doing something which may seem somewhat trivial, we can actually participate with him in the evil deeds. May we be so conscious and aware of the truth and those who are seeking to malign the truth that we stay clear of that. We've talked about what we're to do. We've talked about what we're not to do. I want to finally talk up, just take a few moments, about how do we relate to one another in the body of Christ. In verses 11 or 12 and 13, notice what we see. In verse 12, "Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full." First thing I think that we need to understand in relating to one another is, may we desire most of all to be face to face with other believers, in each other's presence. So that's what John's request is. I have many things to write to you. Perhaps many of them were about, again, warning them about the Gnostic teaching that was in their time. He had many things he wanted to tell them. I wish I could be there is the idea here. And may we too, as people of God, long to be with God's people, find great joy in being with God's people. So important for us to be. Secondly, there are some things, though, as much as John desired to be with God's people face to face, there was this matter that was so urgent to him that he communicated as needed. So secondly, we need to communicate urgent matters as needed. Even though he wished he could have had more time, he was devoting this quick, it would have fit on one piece of papyrus paper. He filled this out and he sent it to them so they could be aware and be cautioned about this threat that they had. And so sometimes something becomes so important that maybe we need to pick up the phone or give a text to someone. This is so important. We want to, you know, we want you to be aware of this. Even though I'd love to just give you a long explanation of it, sometimes we just have to give a quick call-out warning, as John is doing here. Maybe there are times in our life where that has to be true. We know it's certainly true. If we have a child that's running into the street, we can't tell them everything why we don't want them out there. We've got to get them out of that street. Sometimes it's that way spiritually too. We just need to take a quick moment to communicate what we need to prevent someone from getting into trouble. And then verse 13 goes on to say, "The children of your chosen sister greet you." The third lesson is that we have loved ones in other places. John was communicating to this chosen woman he wrote to and her children that the children of your chosen sister, those would have been cousins, your nephews and nieces, greet you. We need to be so aware as children of God that we have loved ones, God's people in other places. We need to be aware of what's beyond us. John is certainly making this clear to this chosen woman and her children. We need to be aware of it as well. Earlier, I mentioned what was going on down in Fort Morgan. It's good for us to be aware of what's going on down there so we can pray for them. Praise the Lord for that. While we were at convention, we were told of two pastors' wives that had $2,100 worth of need between the two of them. You see, they were young women with young husbands. I say young as under 50. But they have young husbands, and they both had an illness and then died. And so there was $2,100 of need between the two of them. And I hope to give you more details on that and update you on what their situation was. We took an offering for those two women while we were there at convention. But we need to be aware of the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ in Fort Morgan, yes, but even in India. I mean, we need to be aware of what's going on with the body of Christ, and we need to be careful for them. And so these three things are so important in the way we relate to each other. Desire to be with each other face to face, but where we need to give each other a quick heads up on things that are going on. And of course, finally, be aware of the loved ones in Christ that we have beyond us. Be involved with them and concerned for them. So, let me ask you this question. Do you have a heart for hospitality? Do you have a heart for hospitality? You might say, yes, I love having people into our home. I think just the caution from this epistle that John's writing is, it's great, but just be discerning. Be discerning. Realize that the guest of honor in all of our homes, if we're born again believers, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we remember that, it makes a difference in who we have in our homes. It doesn't mean that we don't have people who are lost in our homes or even living sinful lifestyle. That's not what John is talking about here. Nor is it about the fact that there's someone who's maybe struggling with this. Like, I'm trying to get through these questions and I'm trying to work through these issues. Like the young man that I was talking about who was here, that maybe someone like that is someone who can still influence for Christ too. But this is talking about that leader that's, I mean, he's sold out to the error. I don't want to have my family exposed to that. I want to be so careful about that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the honored guest in our home. And may we let that reflect upon who we allow in the doors of our home. You may say, no, Dan, I really don't have a heart of hospitality. You don't have to worry about me taking any false teacher in. For me, it's like my house is a castle. I've got a moat around me and I pull up the drawbridge. No one's going to hurt me like that. For which I say, come back next week. Third John's all about we do need to be providing hospitality, and Third John's going to tell us who we do provide that hospitality to. So please come back next week. We're going to be covering Third John in the next 2 weeks. This morning we've talked about the idea of when is hospitality not to be practiced? And we said, what are we to do? We are to walk in the truth and we're to love one another. Love being defined as obeying what the Lord's commanded us to do. What we're not to do, and we talked about this, is we're not to let those into our homes. We're not to provide hospitality to those who are deliberately undermining the identity and the work of the Lord Jesus. We don't want to be involved with that. That could even be contributing to that cause. How do we relate to one another? We would desire to be with each other. But we warn each other even quickly if we see something that's of concern. And we need to be aware of those beyond our own body, believers outside of us. Walking in truth and love means being discerning in our hospitality. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us. Look at your word, and it's incredible, week to week, how these texts of Scripture that were written now thousands of years ago speak so clearly to us today. Sterling, Colorado. Lord, help us to be people who walk in truth and love. And may we be people of hospitality, but Lord, the right type of hospitality. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope to see you back next week.